We're so very thankful that you're here with us tonight. I moved that pulpit out of the way because we have a chart up here, and I didn't want people on this side not to be able to see the chart and fall asleep during the lesson. At least you have something to look at while I'm preaching tonight. We're so very happy that you're here with us tonight. Some are with us this evening, I believe, for the very first time this week, and we're so honored that you're here with us. Some of you have been back and have been here multiple services. In fact, every service of this tent meeting so far. We're so thankful for that and so appreciative to you. Just two more nights. Why don't you plan on it, if your schedule permits and you can be here, try to be here the next two nights. What a great thing that would be. Now, we're not handing out gold stars. We're not doing that, but you might very well receive a jewel in your crown by God one of these days for your service to Him, and that's why we're here. We're here to elevate and praise our God. We're here to please Him and to teach His Word. You know, when the apostles stood and preached, they often would make mention of the fact that they saw and that they heard Jesus Christ. That they saw Him with their eyes, they heard Him with their ears, and they were willing, even if they needed to give their very blood for what they believed, because many of them gave their very lives. In fact, we believe all except the Apostle John, according to church history, died for the things that they said. And so these men believed so fully the message that they preached, they were willing to go to their very graves, not as old men per se, but willing to go to their graves in horrific ways as they gave their lives for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to draw comparisons to say that we are as courageous as they, or we are as good of men as they, and those ladies in the first century as well, those great Christian men and women, many of whom were martyred, but we're teaching the same thing. We're preaching the very same message. You see, the message that we're preaching this week goes all the way back to the pages of this book. If it isn't in this book, I don't have much to talk about. I'm not very old. You can see that. Now, I know I don't have very much hair, and people always take me for older than what I am. I'm 35 years old. People take me for a little older, as I said, because of the hair situation, and my children are a little bit older. I started pretty young, pretty early, raising children. But friends, I would have nothing to talk about were it not for the Scriptures. Were it not for the Bible, we wouldn't have anything to say. Something that would cause you to come out here in a night such as this and to spend your evening. Time is precious. One man I knew and heard on one occasion said, life and time run hand in hand. When you ask a man for an hour of his time, you're asking for an hour of his life. And we're asking that of you. We've asked you to give an hour of your life, and an hour you're not going to get back. You're not going to get back this hour, because once this hour is over, you will never get it back. But I guarantee, as we study the Scriptures together and you look into God's Word, you'll be benefited and never regret spending an hour with the Bible, spending an hour with Almighty God, with His saints, singing these songs, praying these prayers, and studying His Word. Tonight we're going to look at something called God's Building. And as we study God's building together, we're not making mention of this tonight. I keep talking about this tent. We're talking about the building of God. There's a passage in the book of Luke chapter 6. I just want to read for you, and I want to set a foundation, if you will, here as we start this lesson tonight. And what I want to show you by reading this passage is, and this is something I want you to just file away in your brain. File it away, because if I remember, I'm going to bring it up later in the lesson. I sometimes say that and then I forget to bring it back up, but I intend to bring it back up. And so we're going to read this. I'm going to make a point. I'm going to ask you to file it away, because we're going to pull it out later. We're going to pull it out later and look at it again. Luke chapter 6, and starting in verse 47, our Lord said, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Here's the point. Not all houses are created equal. Even if they look very similar on the outside, you know that, don't you? Why, that's something that we all know. A house may look very good on the outside, and it may look like a mansion, but if you got into looking in that house and you're considering buying it, you're going to check the closet space. You're going to check the kitchen, and you're going to check how big the bedrooms are, and you might start checking the basement if it has one, and you get to look and you say, well, there's no foundation in this house. Well, these blocks were just laid upon the sand. They were laid upon the earth. Well, the house may look pretty, but you're not going to buy that house. It's not going to stand. Now, if you come over to this other house, it looks very similar maybe on the outside, and you start checking. I'm going to check that foundation out because that foundation is very, very important to this house standing. And you go and you say, all right, that's sound. That's solid. And then you can make a comparison. Here's the point I want you to file away. Not all houses are created equal. Which one would you prefer to live in during the storm? And Jesus said the storm comes to both. And I know Jesus, many times when he gave these illustrations, was often talking about our lives, our Christian lives, the lives that we live, and the storms of life come. The rain comes in everyone's life. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, the rain comes. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, the floods come. And Jesus said that the house that's built on the rock will stand. The house that's built on the earth will not stand. And so which one, you don't have to answer audibly, which one would you prefer to live in during the storms of life? Well, obviously, preacher, I want to live in the one that has a solid foundation. I want you to file that away. File that away because later we're going to ask that question again as we start looking at God's building. I was a carpenter by trade before I started preaching. And I don't make any jokes. I've got a friend, preacher friend back home that says, yeah, you were a carpenter, and then you were a preacher. He said, the next thing you're going to try to do is walk on water. I said, I'm not going to try that. That's the only comparison. I try to live as the Lord lived, but certainly that's as far as it goes. All of us try to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was a carpenter, and I built houses, and I really enjoyed doing it. And I really enjoy doing carpenter work. And so what we're going to do, we're going to build a house here this evening. A house needs to have a good solid foundation. I know here it freezes here in the wintertime like it does where I'm from. And when you build a house, you've got to dig deep. Didn't Jesus say that in Luke 6? He dug deep. Now, we have to dig deep. We dig deep, we get below the frost line when we're pouring a footer. Because you don't want that water getting underneath the footer and then it freezing if it's up too high and then it raises that footer up and it messes up the foundation of the house. And it has to be, according to code, it has to be a certain width, a certain thickness. And this thing, and many times it needs to have rebar in it. I mean, just right down the line, so many things, that foundation must have. It's so important without that solid foundation. Now, I've built houses and buildings and garages and other things. And I know one thing, if that foundation is solid, if it is level as it's supposed to be, if it's square reasonably so, those block layer can come along and lay those blocks. And I tell you, that house almost builds itself. It goes up so well because everything just seems to work so perfectly. And so it's important to have a solid foundation as we're building this house. All right, we have the structure of our house. We built our structure. We have these walls up. Very, very important, these walls. You know, the first thing that we would do or something we really wanted to do, we wanted to get that house roughed in and we wanted to get it under tar paper. And that was something that we really wanted to do. Had that foundation. We tried to put that floor on, build those walls, get the trusses set or rafters. Oftentimes we would cut ourselves and get that plywood on the roof and then put the tar paper on it. And we'd put that last nail on the tar paper on the top. We'd say, let her rain. That was kind of a saying of ours. Let her rain. We didn't care at that point. At least at that point, we had it roughed in. Now, obviously, we wanted to get shingles on it, or whatever we was going to use. Most of the time, it was shingles. And so you have to have a roof. You have to have a roof to protect the house. Well, as we're building this house, you see I have a green door down here. It would do you no good to build a house without a door. You couldn't get into it. And we're going to see tonight doors serve multiple purposes. A window, you need a window. It's a little like Noah's Ark, isn't it? One door, one window. Well, I built this house, and mine's a little different than Noah's, certainly. Well, you need a walkway. You just don't want to trample in the mud all the time as you're coming in and out of your house. So we have a way there. I think we're going to put an addition on it. The house needs we need an extra room off the back side, so we're going to build an addition on the house. And so there's our house that we have built. Now let's take it apart. And that was the house that I built, so to speak. But now we're going to see God's building, God's house, and it's going to be very similar to the one we just built. And I know the foundation comes first, but I want to talk about this part first. Because these are the verses we want to use to talk about God's building. If you have your Bible and you'd like to follow along, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 9, notice what he said. He's speaking to the church here, there is no doubt about it. And he gives three pictures of the church here in this great chapter. And he says here in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." You see, that's what we're calling this lesson tonight, God's building. Ye are God's building. Now, he goes on, and we're not going to take the time or dig into this in this chapter, but in this chapter, he's talking about the temple of God. That's what he goes on to talk about. And he says, "Ye are the temple of God." I said I'm not going to get into it, but I'm going to. I just don't want to spare this great point. In the Greek language, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but in the Greek language, there are two words that can be translated temple. One of them has the idea of the outer temple and the various parts of it. The other word, that's just translated temple as well, it comes to us from the word naos, and it's the word that means the inner sanctuary, that inner room, that holy of holies where God dwelt. The holy place where only the high priest was permitted. God dwelt there. Well, he uses that word here when he says, "Ye are the temple of God." And so as a Christian, as a child of God, you are one where God dwells. God dwells within you. That's a beautiful picture. That's a beautiful picture that God gives us. And then also here in this text, he gives different building materials. Let me just read it. I'm starting it out. I might as well just go with it. Verse 12 of chapter 3 says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation," and we're going to look at verse 11 next as we get down to the foundation, as he talks about the foundation being Jesus Christ. But he says here, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." There's six building materials there. And you might notice they're a little different in quality. Are they not? The first three are things suitable for the temple of God. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Why, those are valuable type things. But then the other three, wood, hay, and stubble. You may not necessarily think about those being used in a temple. Those are things that are very perishable. Things that could, a match could take care of that. A match starts a fire, could take care of that wood, hay, and stubble. I think he's talking about different types of converts. Different types of those who become Christians. Some of them will stand a fiery trial, and some of them will not. In fact, gold and silver is refined in that way. And as Christians, we're going to face many times a fiery trial. Many times we're going to face persecution. Are we going to be able to stand? Or are we going to be like that wood, hay, and stubble and just simply burn up and burn out? And to stop serving our Lord. Now this building here is the church of our Lord. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, after Peter made that great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's Matthew 16, 16. Jesus said in verse 18, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee also that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now we're talking about building here, God's building. I'm not building it, Jesus is building it. He is the builder of the church. He is the one who's the architect. It is His church, and that's going to be a theme throughout this lesson tonight. It's His. It belongs to Him. And we're going to notice some things that's going to take any doubt that a person might have, those doubts are going to be completely gone. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now keep those verses and those thoughts in mind as we look at the foundation. I'm still here in 1 Corinthians 3, and the passage that I alluded to, but I didn't read. Verse 11, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He's the foundation of the church. Now, how can he be the foundation preacher and the builder of the church? Well, the church is built upon him. It's built upon that confession that Peter made, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The church is built upon that very foundational statement. If it is not the case that Jesus is the Christ, then there's no reason for us to be here tonight. There's no reason for us to have this gospel meeting in His name, bringing glory to Him and trying to teach people about His church. Now, over in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, you remember, were called on the carpet, if you will, and they're asked about their authority and why they're doing these things. And I love their courage. I love their strength. And I love how straightforward they are. I'm going to start in verse 10, actually. I'm going to read 10 through 12. Acts 4, 10 through 12. "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified..." Boy, Peter didn't pull any punches. "You crucified Him," he says, "whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole." There was an examination there. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." He's talking to the Jewish leaders. "You builders." Why, those Jewish leaders, those elitist of the day, if you will, those who claim to be so righteous and so religious, and God is so lucky to have us, they might say, because we're God's people. God's so lucky to have us Pharisees and Sadducees and various leaders of the Jews. We're the builders of Israel. He says, "You builders rejected," why, the precious, the chief cornerstone. "You builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Again, he said, why, "you builders rejected Him." Now, isn't that what happened? Isn't that exactly what happened? Jesus Christ came down to earth. He lived here. Never a man spake like this man spake, John chapter 7 and verse 46. Never a man lived like this man lived, John chapter 8 and verse 46. "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Never a man taught, never a man spoke, never a man lived, never a man acted. But yet Jesus Christ was rejected. They looked at the very best thing heaven ever had and said, "Not good enough. You're not what we want." Isn't that what people do in religion? Don't people do that in religion? Why, they've got an idea about what they think it ought to be. Maybe it came from their parents. Hey, my mom and dad weren't always right. And I'm not always right. As Tim alluded to a few moments ago, we're not always right, but the Bible is right. People have a preconceived idea about religion, maybe about God's building. I've got an idea of how it ought to be. And then I'm going to come to the Bible, and when I see a verse that goes against what I've already believed in my mind, I'll throw it aside. I'll reject it the way the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. I can't do that. I'll be no better than those Jews were. Now, on one occasion, Jesus said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." And he talked about John. He brought up John, and he says, John came preaching. John came preaching baptism, and he said that you scribes and Pharisees, you rejected John's message. And he said, the harlots and the publicans, they enter the kingdom before you because they accepted John's teaching. And so there's a foundation to God's building, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, if we're building a house, you've got to have a roof on it. You've got to have a head, if you will. I've been so thankful for this tent. It is drying up in here through the week. I don't know if you've been here, you've noticed. You haven't been up here maybe as much. But this, as we said, was almost knee-deep up here. It looked like a hog was running around up in here when we first got here. But it's getting better now. Why, the roof is giving us protection. Over there in Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says about Jesus Christ, "And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Jesus is the head of the church. Now, there are those in this world who claim to be the head of the church. Men, mere men claiming to be the head of the church. Now, can you imagine the audacity? The audacity of someone to say that I am the head of the church? I just can't imagine that when the Bible is so clear that Jesus is the head of the church. He is that exalted one. Now, that's the book of Ephesians. In Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read 16 through 18. And I want to throw 16 in because it's so important to read this as well. "For by Him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. You remember reading 3 John, there was a man by the name of Diotrephes who loved to have the preeminence. And John said that he was even casting people out of the church and he wouldn't receive the teaching of the Apostle John. John said, if I come, I'm going to call to mind his deeds. And I can't imagine what that must have been like, that meeting. I can't imagine if that took place, because we've recognized before the apostles, Paul, you remember taking that man and blinding that man, pulling the shade down over his eyes for a season because he was corrupting the teaching that he was doing. You remember when the Apostle Peter, Ananias and Sapphira came in and lied to him separately, and one was dropped dead on the spot, and then his wife came in and she was dropped dead on the spot. Now the Apostle John said, if I come, I'm going to take care of him. What would that mean? Well, you just let your imagination go. But I know this, when we strive to have the preeminence, when we say that Jesus Christ, you can't have that preeminence. I want that preeminence. That's a terrible thing. A terrible thing. Now, God doesn't deal with men today exactly the same way He did in the time of the apostles. But there's a great day coming. We sing about that sometimes, and we say there's a great day coming. And we're all going to stand before Almighty God. The books are going to be open. The Old Testament, the New Testament. There were some that lived under the Old Testament, and some today we live under the New Testament. The book of life is going to be open. Is your name in the book of life? And stand before the judgment bar of God, and there's going to be an account made. And there's going to be a separation of the right and the left, the sheep and the goats. The come unto me, all ye blessed of my Father, and depart from me, for I never knew you. That's why it's so important for us to be here this week and study this book. Because this book has the answers that we need. And so Jesus Christ is the head. Oh, you need a door. Every building needs a door. John 10 and verse 7, one of the I am statements in the Gospel of John, I am the door of the sheepfold. Now, you may look at that in different ways. You might say, well, preacher, a door gives entrance. It does. A door gives entrance, but also a door gives protection. Does it not? And I grew up in the country, and I grew up in West Virginia, up in the country, and we didn't even have visitors very often. Nobody wanted to come and play with us, so we had to make up our own things, you do, you know, around there. And we never locked that door, ever. It was never locked, the door. Now, I always lock my door now, because there's people that are just walk right in the house. And maybe you do as well. It's a different time. It's not the same time maybe in which you grew up, or even I grew up. And at night before I go to bed, and I have two children, I'll check both of those doors. Well, we have three, but one of them's kind of, we never use it. It's bolted all the time. But I'll check that door. I'll give it a little wiggle, and I'll even pull on it like that, make sure it's shut good. Why? Because it's a protection. It gives you a little peace of mind. As to somebody breaking in the house, so there's a protection factor there. But also, that's the way we get in. I didn't crawl in through the window. I came in through the door. And so Jesus says, I am the door of the sheepfold. There's an entrance there, and there's also protection. And the way they would do it in that time, and I've seen this firsthand. I've seen this firsthand in India. When I go over there, I've seen maybe it'll be sheep, maybe it'll be goats. In India, they're hard to tell the difference. Sheep and goats look almost identical over there, although the sheep keep their head down and the goats keep their head up. Is there a lesson in that? The sheep are humble and the goats are proud. That's the way God made them. At least that's the way that they look. But they look, other than that, they look pretty similar to me. I'm not a shepherd, though. Remember, the shepherd can tell the difference between the sheep and the goats. He can separate them. And so the shepherd does the judging, not us. He does the judging. Well, I've gone places to preach, sometimes very late at night. It'll be 10 o'clock, it'll be 11 o'clock at night, and we're still going places to preach. And there's still people assembled to hear the gospel preached. And we'll be going down a road, and it's called a road, it's just an old path. We're going down a path, and we'll come up on just a whole opening, and there's all these sheep, and they're all laying down. And oftentimes there'll be a wooden bed on this side and a wooden bed on that side and a blue tarp pulled over top of it. What do you suppose is under that blue tarp? A shepherd. There are shepherds sleeping there out in the field. And so they've got them in an area where there's briars and things around where they can't get out, a fold, if you will. And they're sleeping on either side. What have they become? They've become a door. They've become a door. They're protecting those sheep. Now, our drivers in India is a little different than it is here. We'll pull right up to that bed and with their high beams on and lay on the horn until that shepherd gets up out of there. And you know, you think it'd be a fight on your hands there. They'll just get up and they'll slide the bed out of the way and they'll start taking those sticks and hitting those sheep and, you know, tell them to get out of the way. And then we'll just drive through the middle of them, go preach. And then when you know we got to drive back through, what do you suppose we find when we come back out? They're all there again laying down. The shepherds are asleep again. Same story, just about an hour later. But they're the door. Jesus is the door. If we want to enter into the church, it's got to be through Him by His authority and following His Word. And He'll protect us. He watches over us and He protects us. All right, every building needs a window, or at least every house we're going to dwell there. We need an entrance of light, if you will. Well, it's a lot easier to light a house if it has windows. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." That's one of those I am statements also. I am the door. I am the light of the world. And Jesus is the light of the world. Back in Psalm 119 and 105, He says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I grew up coon hunting all the time. I haven't done that in years, but I grew up coon hunting. And my dad had a night light and I had an old wheat light. And we would go out and we always had just terrible dogs. I had a dog that was afraid of the dark. And I was too, just to be honest with you. And he was afraid of the dark, and we thought he just couldn't see in the dark. I don't know. He'd go out there, back to the end of that tent, he'd bark. And we'd just turn a light on, shine it at him. He'd kind of look around, and then he'd go again, and sometimes he would come back, and he'd even knock me down and sit on my lap. I think he was afraid of the dark. But as we were out, and as I said, I'm afraid of the dark. I was then, I'm over it now. But I would every once in a while think, you know, is there anything behind me? And I'd turn around, you know, I'd look behind me in the woods, and I'd shine that light all around. And then I'd shine up in the trees, and I'd shine it out in front of me there, and down on the ground there. And no, he must have got out of there, you know, whatever it was that I saw. But that light helped me to see where I was, where I had been, where I was presently standing, and where I was going. Isn't that what a light does when you're out there in the woods at night? Isn't that what this? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible will show us where we've been. I was in sin. I was in the world here, living by my own authority, lost. Why, now I've obeyed the gospel. I've become a Christian. I'm standing in the Word of God. And then it'll show me where I'm going. And if I follow it, I'm going to heaven. That's where I'm going if I follow it. That's the book. That's the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. Now later, Psalm 119, 130, he says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." You see, we're not here preaching opinions. You've noticed everything we've said tonight so far, we've used the scripture for everything we've said here tonight. Why, it doesn't matter what my opinion is. I didn't come down here to give my opinion. I didn't do that. I tell them that when I go over to India. Now, it was about 340 miles to here from my house. It's 9,000 miles when I go to India, and I tell them that. Of course, they don't understand miles. They understand kilometers, and it's about 13,500 kilometers. I say, I came 13,500 kilometers not to eat the food, though I like the food, not to have an experience, though the experience is fine. I come here because there are people who need to hear the gospel, and they're lost. That's the reason I was invited down here, to preach the truth. Now, there's a lot of able preachers down here. Tim's a more than able gospel preacher. But I'm glad they let me come and asked me to come and preach this word. All right, let's put an addition on this building, God's building. Now, if there's an addition, the Lord does the adding. All right, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says, "Praising God and having favor with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved." The Lord added. If anyone is a member of the church, the Lord added him. Now, we're not going to decide by a vote. If you come to God and you give your life to Him and you obey the gospel, God's people are not going to vote and say, "All right, we're going to let him in." Or no, we're not. You know, he was a scoundrel. I knew him. I knew him 20 years ago and he was a scoundrel. Well, you know, I'm sure people say that about me. Maybe they still say it about me. I'm glad the Lord does the adding. It doesn't matter what other people may think of me before, or may think of you. Why, the gospel changes people. And thank God it does. And thank God it gives us the ability to be saved and come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a way. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He's the only way. You can't go some other way. I know that the Muslim religion doesn't lead people to heaven. I know that. And I'm not afraid to say that, and I say that to Muslims too, and I preach to them over in India a bunch. I'm not afraid to say that because Jesus says, if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus said that in John chapter 8 and verse 24. Jesus, there's no doubt about it. And so the Muslim religion, they recognize Jesus as a prophet, but they say Muhammad was a greater prophet. And Allah is one God and Muhammad is His prophet. Now they believe that Moses was a prophet. They believe that Abraham was a prophet. They believe that Jesus was a prophet. And they believe that Muhammad was a prophet. And Muhammad was the greatest one. And you get to heaven through him and through the Quran. Well, that's not what Jesus said. That's not the house that was built. Certainly not any other world religion. Any other religious body, even if it claims to be Christianity, if it's not following the word of the Lord, is it the word of the Lord? Is it God's way? Is it Jesus' way? If He taught one thing and I do the exact opposite, but I say, but I'm doing it in His name, I'm a Christian. We need to be careful and recognize and search in the Scriptures to see whether those things were so. Now, let's ask some key questions about this building. Well, how many did He build? Now, I'm not trying to insult anyone. I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings. And if I do that based upon my attitude, then I'll apologize for that. But when I look into the Scriptures and I see plainly what it says, I've got to answer it as it is here in the Scriptures. How many are there? Let's just think about a passage a moment ago. Let's think about two passages. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. How many did He say? One, wasn't it? Ye are God's building. He said one. You're God's building. Not buildings, plural, but ye are God's building. What about Matthew 16 and verse 18? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How many are there? Did He say there? He said one. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Both of those are singular. They're singular in nature. The Apostle Paul called the body the church, or the church the body. You remember, I read the passage a moment ago, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. When He said, and hath put all things under His feet, gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. The church, which is His body. Now, if we find a passage, and I'm going to do it right there in the same book of the Bible, that's Ephesians. If we can find in that book what the body is, and we know that how many bodies there are, we already identified what it is. The body is the church. Why later He said, let me just look at the singular passages here in this book. They're beautiful. Why they're beautiful? He said in chapter 2 and verse 16, He's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. He will reconcile both to God in one body. He didn't want there to be a Jewish church and a Gentile church. He doesn't want there to be a black church and a white church and a West Virginia church and a Virginia church. Tim was telling me today, a little bit earlier, that the wise and the foolish virgins, he said those were Virginians. The wise Virginians were the West Virginians. The foolish were the ones from Virginia. Is that the way you told me today, Tim? No, it wasn't. I'm fibbing there on Tim. How many are there? How many churches? How many bodies does He want? Well, He said one there. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Seven things of which there are only one. The first one on the list was one body. One body. And then back over in chapter 5, 23, this is on Ephesians. One book of the Bible. One book of the Bible from the Apostle Paul. And he said there in Ephesians 5 and verse 23 that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and He is Savior of the body. Singular there also. And so Paul in the first chapter said the body is the church, and then he said that he wanted Jew and Gentile to come to this one body, this one church. He says that there is one body, one church, just as there is one God and one Lord and one faith, one baptism. And he said He's the Savior of the body. Now friends, how many are there? There's one. There's one there that He says. And so we have no right to have multiple churches. We have no right to teach our own doctrines. We have no right to say, well, you know, I don't like that bunch over there. I'm going to start my own religion. I'm going to call it this, and I'm going to teach this, and I'm going to do this. But we have no right to do that because Christ is the foundation. Because it's His church. And so we need to be careful because we're going to stand before Him one day. So how many are there? It's singular. There is one. Who bought it? You know, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul to the Ephesian elders, he called them to Miletus. And he called them there to Miletus. And he said to them on one occasion, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. He hath purchased with His own blood. Who bought it? Jesus bought it. There's no doubt about it. And He paid the greatest price that could ever be paid. He shed His blood. He gave His life for the church. You think the church is unimportant? That's what some would say. Some say, well, the church really isn't that important. I want a relationship with Christ, but I want nothing to do with His church. Well, that's at odds with what Jesus did, because He shed His blood for the church. He died for the church. Now, and if you can say, I can be saved without being part of the church of our Lord, the church that He shed His blood for, that He bought, well, then you can say, I can be saved without the blood of Christ. Now, are you going to argue that? Are you going to argue that you can be saved without the blood of Christ? When Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, if you can be saved without the blood of Christ, you can be saved without the cross of Christ. And so why did Jesus come from heaven, live here, die that horrible death on the cross, shed His blood, if you can be saved without His blood? Well, preacher, I can't. Well, if He shed His blood and purchased His church, and He made such a premium on the church, why do you think, and I'm not insinuating that anyone does, I'm just building a straw man here and knocking him down. Would anyone insinuate that you can be saved outside of that blood-bought institution? Just think on that as we said. Who bought it? Well, Jesus bought it. Who built it? We've already established this. We've established it. I will build my church. He built it. I love going down through the road where I'm from and pointing at things that I built. And my wife will say, and she'll roll her eyes and say, yeah, you know, I've been married to you for 18 years. I know you built that. You tell me that every time we come down this road. And that's just my job. My job is to aggravate her, and her job is to be my wife. And I'm glad she's not here. She'd be crowning me tonight. Anyway, and so I pointed out, I built that. Yeah, I know. I built that, you know. And she might say things like, yeah, I'm surprised it's still standing, you know, after this time. I built this, and I built that, and I built that. Who built the church? Jesus did. He built it. Now, He built the church. If someone were to ask, who built that? We're not talking about a building. Why, buildings can be put up in a day and knocked down in a day. We're not talking about a building. I know we're drawing this building up here, but we're not talking about a building that's made out of brick and mortar and shingles and concrete. We're not talking about that. That's a church building. That's where the church meets. We're the church. Christians make up the church, the ecclesia, the called out of God. So who built it? Now here's the question. What shall we call it? Now before we answer this, someone will say, well, it's not really important what you call it. It's not really important. Well, let's see how logical that statement is. Let's recap here. Jesus is the head of the church. We talked about that, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. Jesus is the foundation. Why, we established that also. He's the foundation of the church. I think I went one too far. Jesus is the door. He's the door. He's the entrance, but He's also the protector as well. Jesus is the light. He's the window. We said He's the entrance of light. All right? Jesus is the way right out there. We talked about that. I am the way to the Father, and no one gets there but by me. Jesus does the adding. Of course, the addition, we talked about that. He adds people to the church. Now, have you noticed a pattern here? Have you noticed a pattern here? Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the entrance of light. Jesus is the head. Jesus does the adding. Jesus bought it. Jesus built it. Now, what shall we call it? The church of what? The Lutheran church? I mean, no offense if you're a member of the Lutheran church. But you know, Martin Luther himself said he didn't want them to call themselves after his name. Well, what should we call it? What in the world should we call it? Well, what would we call it? It's His church. It's Jesus' church. And we find this passage here, Romans 16, 16. The churches of Christ salute you. Why? And that's a Bible designation for the church. Now you think about it. If you're part of a denominational church, and I grew up in a denominational church that didn't use a biblical name, that didn't give honor to Jesus Christ. Just think on these things. We're not trying to offend anybody. And if we're offended by this book, then maybe God's the one offending, saying, no, I haven't offended, you've offended me. Maybe we've offended God by the things that we've done. And so let's think very seriously and very honestly about the Lord's church. and about the fact that He built it, that He bought it, that He is so integral, He's such a part in it. It's about Him. And He provided salvation for us. Now let's ask one more question. How can we enter? I want to be in that church. I want to be in the church that Jesus came, that He built, that He died for, that He purchased with His own blood. We must hear the gospel. Why? But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. You can't have faith without the Bible. Therefore, those who are teaching things that aren't found in the Bible aren't really building faith. They might be building disciples unto themselves, but they're not really building faith, because you have to have the gospel to have faith. A person must believe. If you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. Verse 21, He says, if you die in your sins where I am, you cannot come. You cannot go to heaven if you die in your sins. We must believe that He is the I Am, that He is the Christ, that He is the Messiah. So we must believe that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, 16. The emphasis there is on the belief. Now he joins belief and baptism. We're going to look at baptism in a moment. But as we see it there, the emphasis is on the faith part, because that's what he mentions secondly there. If you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins. But we don't quit there. We must repent of our sins. To repent means to change your mind and alter your life. You can't go on doing the things you did before. Does that mean you're going to be perfect in the sense that you're going to be sinless and you're never going to sin, you're never going to be tempted? No. Why? All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. All of us stand in need of the mercy of God, the grace of God. Every one of us. The best of us. Whoever that is. Whoever that is, the very best of us sins. You know, Abraham in the Old Testament, one of the greatest servants God ever had, he lied twice about his wife Sarah. He lied that she wasn't his wife. One of the best servants God ever had. Noah planted a vineyard after the flood and got drunk on the wine from that vineyard. And you can go through the servants of God. Peter denied Christ three times. You go through those great servants of God and you ask, were they sinlessly perfect? No, they commit sin, and we're going to as well. But you've got to maintain the right mindset. You've got to maintain that though you sin at times, you recognize this is wrong, you change your mind about it, and you turn away from it. And that's what you must do. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Do you suppose these are worse sinners than all Galileans? When he's talking about the tower that fell and Pilate killing so many of these others. He said, I tell you nay. He said, they're not worse sinners. That's not the reason that tower fell on them. That's not the reason they were killed. But he said, I tell you now, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. We must repent. We must confess Christ before men. Make that good confession. Peter made it, did he not? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter said. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. His church will be built upon that very confession. And then we must be baptized into Jesus Christ. Let me read a few passages for you. Acts 2:38. Peter preached to those on Pentecost, and they were pricked in their hearts. You see, that's what the gospel does. It is a two-edged sword. It isn't a butter knife. It's a two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book pierces our souls. And they were pricked in their hearts. And they were convicted of their sins, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, you repent and be baptized, every one of you. Were there any conceptions or exceptions to every one of you? Well, certainly not. Would there be one that could raise their hand and say, I'm an exception to that. I'm an exception to that. Why, no, there were no exceptions to that. Everyone had to do that. And then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them. And that's Acts chapter 2. 37, 38, also verse 41. And then 42, we find out, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayer. What did they do then? They worshiped God, because they were Christians, thanking, being so thankful that they were saved from their sins. Peter said the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now that's 1 Peter 3:21. Now, did he mean to say that baptism earns salvation? Absolutely not. Did he mean to say that baptism only or exclusively saves? Absolutely not. But it was part of the plan of salvation. All of these are parts of the plan of salvation. You can't be saved and leave one of those out. And so we must be baptized into Jesus Christ. Now we ask you the question this evening. We'll just put it to you. Have you been baptized into the church that Jesus built? The church of Christ. The church is based upon this book, the foundation that we have here. If we can help you to become a Christian, we'd love to help you. Maybe you'd like to study more. Now, Tim mentioned the materials back there. That DVD back there in the back has 5 or 6 lessons and takes us through these very things in greater detail than we've looked at here tonight. We would love to study with you, sit down and speak. Correspondence course through the mail. Anything we can do, we're here to teach the gospel. And that's what we want to do. If we can help you, we'd love to. Maybe you're a child of God and you stumble back out into the world. Maybe you've fallen away. If you would come back to Him, we would offer a prayer on your behalf. You pray in your own heart and repent in your life as a child of God, God will take you back. And they'll be rejoicing in the presence of the angels. God will be rejoicing. Christ, the Holy Ghost, the angels will be rejoicing as you're restored to Jesus Christ. Tonight, if we can help you in any way to become a Christian or to help restore you to Christ, please come while we stand and while we sing together.